on 5:39, that all Scripture points to Him. But we could also turn to the book of Leviticus and read a passage that God Himself also turned us to. And that is Leviticus 12, or Leviticus 11, 44 and 5. I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves along the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt. I saved you to be your God. Therefore, be holy, because I am holy. But then God tells us that again in 1 Peter 1, 15. And there we read, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. So there's something about Leviticus that spans both the old part of the Bible and the new part of the Bible. But what is it to be holy? Is that to be grim? You know, to go through life like you've been steeped in vinegar? Is it to withdraw from life and go into a monastery? No. No, it isn't. If you go all the way back to the English roots of holy and holiness, it's the idea of being whole, being complete. As Ray Stedman put it, wholeness is to have together all the parts which were intended to be there, and to have them functioning as they were intended to function. God is complete. God is in harmony with Himself. God is completely at peace with Himself. And therefore He's full of joy and full of love and full of mercy, even though He's just, as we'll see in Leviticus. And so, when you think of holiness, and you read holiness in the Bible, think of wholeness. And that's why when God appeared on earth, or His angels appeared on earth, the first thing they said is, don't be afraid. Because when we're in the face of perfection, of a person who is complete within himself as God is, or people touched by the glory of God, which is the outshining of His holiness, when that happens, you are terrified, because we are broken, flawed human beings. And yet, the good news, even the good news of Leviticus, is that we can be holy and become more holy, become more whole, become more complete. And so it is that this morning we're going to look at the first seven chapters, or start our look at the first seven chapters of Leviticus. And we're going to begin by looking at the five key sacrifices that are mentioned in Leviticus 7. And we're only going to deal with the first three today. And I gave you an outline, and don't feel you have to fill that out. But because these offerings have a special impact, and it could be quite involved, I did make an outline, and we'll be following that outline. So holiness equals wholeness. So let's look at the first nine verses of chapter 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flocks. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you, to bring you back together with God in a good relationship. That's atonement. You are to slaughter the young bull because before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. You are to skin the burnt offering and cut it into pieces. The sons of Aaron, the priest, are to put fire on the altar and arrange wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the wood that is burning on the altar. You are to wash the internal organs and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, a food offering, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Well, let's begin, before we look at that first offering, the burnt offering, but let's look at offerings in general that we're going to run across here in Leviticus. First of all, where? Well, where is at God's place? And God's place was that moving tent, the tent of meeting. You might have learned it as the tabernacle. And you'll notice that on the outside were people bringing an offering, on the inside were the priests, and in the center where the fire was, that's the altar. And we have a replica of that altar here. So first of all, the question is who? Or the question is where? And it's God's place. Today, God's place is here, not because of the building, first of all, but because you're here. And not only are we together the temple of God, but each of us is called by God a temple where His Holy Spirit lives. When you come to Jesus Christ, you become a temple of God because His Spirit lives in us. So, what? You have to bring a perfect animal. With the burnt offering, it had to be a male, but in the other cases, it would be a goat or a bull or a lamb, preferably young. And 1-year-old lambs especially were preferred for offerings. And so you would bring a lamb. And so the who would be you. You would have to bring the lamb. You would have to lay your hands on that lamb because it was your sin that was keeping you from God. It was your, and the brokenness that results from the fact that you've wronged God and wronged others and even wronged yourself. And so you put all of that on this lamb, and then you gave that lamb to the priest. But you had to do something first. You yourself, still getting used to this flicker, you yourself had to butcher the lamb. You had to cut its throat or the bull and drain the blood so that the priest could use it and splash it around the altar. And you also had to cut this lamb up and then give it over to the priest. You yourself had to kill the lamb that was going to take away your sin that had caused your brokenness. Ring a bell? Of course. We do not have to kill a lamb. But in a real sense, you and I killed Jesus. We were responsible for His coming to this earth. We were responsible that He not died on an altar. But the altar on which He died was a cross which bore God's curse upon all the hurt and hate and pain in this world, and he took it upon himself for us. And so it is that we realize these burnt offerings are relevant because they all point us to Jesus Christ. And so now, we turn to those offerings, and I'm going to go up here because otherwise I block this replica of the altar. And so what we're going to look at is these three offerings that inform us about our Savior and our life with Him. And the first one is the burnt offering. The burnt offering was an offering that met the need of God's people for acceptance. And really, what is more relevant than acceptance? We all have a need to belong. We have a longing for belonging. And so, you know, when we're young, we really want to be with those who are cool. But even when we're older, we want to, if possible, be part of the in crowd in town or the in crowd in a community. And if not, we feel left out. And yet, even for those who are accepted, there is a sense that if people really knew me, if they really knew how I think and what I'm really like, they probably wouldn't want to come to my place. And so there's still that sense that I'm really not accepted. Some of you may have remembered Joan Rivers. She was an irreverent comedian. She died a number of years ago. She died at 81. But before the age of 49, she had bags removed from under her eyes. She had two complete facelifts. She had cheek implants, fat injections, brow smoothing, teeth capping, neck tightening, a tummy tuck, and a nose thinning. Why? This is why she said it. When you look better, you are treated differently. People want to be around attractive people. Well, sad to say, she was still getting more surgeries because she still did not feel accepted. But this offering was meant to provide the assurance that the most important person in the universe would accept you and would welcome you into his family. Of course, that is the God of heaven and earth. And so, what we see here is that there are two aspects to this offering. First of all, when you gave this animal, after the blood was splashed around the altar by the priest, the whole animal, all the parts of it that you gave, would be burned up totally. Now, in a sense, when you laid your hands on that lamb represents you. And so all of you is given to the Lord. That lamb is in your place at that point. And the fact that it was a total offering is a sign that God wants all of us. And this offering covers all the things that maybe make us feel unacceptable. But he wants all of us because he accepts all of us, every part of us. And of course, when Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, he gave it all. And so sometimes in this church we sing, I surrender all because of what he has done. But the sacrifice was also a lasting sacrifice. the fire keeps burning to show that our acceptance by God is lasting. That when we leave this place, we still belong to the Lord. We said that together just a moment ago. I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who shed his precious blood for all my sins. And that's so that God would again accept us. In fact, the New Testament says that God considers us holy, perfect, because he looks at us through Jesus. It's not that we're there yet, but as far as our status with God, we are in. And so the result of this sacrifice is that we have assurance. We don't have to worry tomorrow or the next day or the day after whether we're in or out with God, or whether we're in or out with his church, with his people, with his family. No, we're in. Because the sacrifice was total, it was lasting, and people had to keep coming back to this altar all the time. We don't have to come back because Christ was sacrificed once for all as that lamb who took our place. Now there's another offering that was given, and that's the grain offering. And no animal was involved here. But your staple of life was involved here. You brought your grain, your barley, your wheat. If you had to come a long ways, you could bake loaves of bread, but you would come. And when God accepts you into his family, what the need we have is, how do we respond to God? And so they would bring grain without any substitutes, any silage in it, just pure grain. Now, in other times, at Thanksgiving time, people would bring first fruits, the first of their crop. But this grain offering was brought all the time. Every time you came to ask for your sins to be forgiven so that you could be accepted by God, you would also bring grain along. Now, it's interesting. The grain itself represented your ordinary life, that you were coming and giving God the stuff of everyday life. Bread, after all, or the grain you brought, was a staple. You know, 40% of the calories and 50% of the protein that people eat today in our world still comes from either wheat or rice or beans or barley. These are staples of life, and they represent our lives given to God who has accepted us. So we're really saying already, even today, we don't do it anymore with grain, but Paul said in Romans 12:1 that we are to be living sacrifices. Our whole life is to be a sacrifice to God. Then you notice, too, this wheat, if you brought just grain, would be mixed with incense. And incense represents the prayers that you bring to God. Because you can't really dedicate your life to God without asking for his help in prayer and asking him for what you need in prayer. Even in the Lord's Prayer, we ask for our daily bread so that we can fulfill the roles he's given us in life. So again, this grain was given and incense was mixed in. And then, in addition, oil was added, olive oil. By the way, you either brought, depending on your income, you brought either 6 quarts or 2 quarts of grain. And then mixed into that grain, besides the incense, you'd mix in about two quarts, one pint and a half of incense or olive oil, pure olive oil. And that was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Because when a king or a priest or a prophet was anointed, when oil was poured on their head, it was a sign that they couldn't really function as a king or a prophet or a priest without the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is very necessary in our lives too. In fact, we are called those who are anointed by God to serve Him. And so again, a reminder not only to those who brought the grain, and that grain was then taken and totally, not completely burnt on the altar, some of it was given to the priest to eat, but that grain was also an offering, giving tribute to God. And as we've sung here too, sometimes we are an offering. We give ourselves to the Lord. And finally, salt was added. And it's called the salt of the covenant. And I really should read that passage to you. We're now at verse 2 of Leviticus. And, verse 2, the first few verses talk about it, but I think chapter 7 really gets at it best. So if we go to chapter 7, verse 28. They are to lay the hand on the head of the sin offering and slaughter it at the place of burnt offering. Okay, let's go down. I'm sorry, I'm jumping ahead. Let's go to 11 to 13 of chapter 2. I even need this outline. Every grain offering you bring to the Lord must be made without yeast, for you are not to burn any yeast or honey in a food offering presented to the Lord. You may bring them to the Lord as an offering of the first fruits, but they are not to be offered on the altar as a pleasing aroma. Season all your grain offerings with salt. Do not leave the salt of the covenant of your God out of your grain offerings. Add salt to all your offerings. So all the offerings also had to have salt, this grain offering as well. And it's called the salt of the covenant. And the covenant was God's sacred agreement with his people and their agreement with him. And it was a reminder of commitment. The need for them to be committed to each other. Now, of course, God is committed to us, but the salt would be a reminder that we are to be committed to him. And so, this grain offering covered a lot of areas of need that we still need today. But the grain has been taken away, and we've kind of become the bread ourselves. And we need prayer, we need the Spirit. We need the commitment that's made possible by the prayer and by the Spirit. But now why? You notice probably as I read that no honey, no yeast. Any ideas why that would be? What does yeast do in a pile of dough? It permeates it. Honey does the same thing. And in a culture like Palestine, it's very hot there. And so honey and yeast can permeate, but also ferment and destroy what was there. So what the reminder here is that just a pinch of anger, just a pinch of lust, just a pinch of pride, just a pinch of anxiety can penetrate our lives, and if we leave it unchecked, eventually will fill us. So that Paul could warn us in Ephesians 3 or 5 verse 3, that we must not let even a hint of pride or anger or lust invade our life, because it will keep working and working and working. And honey and yeast were a reminder to the people then, even as Paul reminds us point blank, that we can't let a hint of any of these things infiltrate our lives. And what is the result of all this? Well, it's joy. You know, I would suggest that on your happiest days, you're doing exactly what you were meant to do. It may be your job, it may be your hobby, but whatever it is, when you're in that zone, you're joyful. And God says, when you're living by my standards, you're going to find joy, satisfaction, because I made you, and I know how you operate. And if you operate by my owner's manual, you're going to find a lot of joy, a lot of happiness. Last Sunday night, I was listening to a sermon by John Piper, and he made the point that, you know, we don't have to always consciously be thinking of God as we're doing things. But as we're enjoying our marriage, as we're enjoying fishing, as we're enjoying putting up a shed, as we enjoy getting our fields ready, we are also participating in God's joy. That's His joy for us. And so we get assurance as we come to this altar, because it points to the cross. We also receive joy, because the cross points us to who we were meant to be, living sacrifices. And then this altar, because of the cross, has morphed into this table. And so the last aspect, the last offering, was again an animal sacrifice. But it was called the fellowship offering, or the peace offering. And it provided our need for community. We said God accepts us, but this offering was to make that real. Because when the priest took all your butcher parts, you had to cut them up and give them all, then they would bring them to the altar, but only the fat and the intestines, the kidneys and all of that, that would go on the altar. Then the priest would take the right thigh, which was a sign of strength, and as a representative of God, he was given this so that they could eat, and then also the heart, which symbolized God's mercy and His loving kindness. And so the priest took that, but then the rest he would offer to God, and he would wave the light part and kind of just heave the other part, and then he would give that back to you with one stipulation. You had to eat it right on the premises, and you had to eat it with friends and family and those who were in need. And so you have a beautiful picture of God's acceptance now coming back, and God saying to His people, I want to eat with you. I want to be with you. And so you have the result. The result is peace. Peace with God, first of all. As we come to the table in just a few minutes, we'll be coming because God wants to assure us that we can have peace with Him through Jesus, the one who died in our place. But then He also wants to remind us that this is a family meal. This is a meal for the blood of Christ that draws us all together, not just for right now, but for eternity. Just think of that. We'll be spending eternity together and with all of God's people. But God wants us to have peace with Him. And when we have peace with Him, then He offers peace to us. That joy, that peace, that wholeness, that holiness is all about. So we're going to be coming to God's table shortly. But let me offer a prayer, and then we're going to sing a few songs that will prepare us to come. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. And thank you that by coming, He shows us our needs for community, our needs for joy brought by your sacrifice so that we could be living sacrifices, and our need to be accepted. May we come to this table knowing that you are calling us, you are drawing us, to again be assured that not only others belong, but I belong as well. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Before the praise team comes up, we're going to have one more reading. And I'm going to ask that question. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Because I belong.